So a few moments ago, Terry invited each of us to hold a Bible verse close, one that helps us feel rooted and steady and strong. Some of you might have found a bit of a psalm coming to mind, or a bold word from one of the prophets, maybe a poetic line somewhere from Paul. And I imagine some of us, I hope some of us, might have held on to words of Jesus. There are lots that could work. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they know me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. I do not call you servants any longer, but I've called you friends. There are any number of things that Jesus said that might come to mind as grounding, steadying sort of words. But I'm sort of guessing none of you chose, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Or how about, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Anybody choose that one? Didn't think so. Oof, we do not meet Jesus at his most gentle and reassuring tonight. No, we meet him at his most challenging, most demanding, most difficult. These are not the sort of words that give us comfort and reassurance. They're words we might wish he didn't say at all. But here they are, before us this evening, uncompromising and harsh and refusing to be ignored. So what do we do? I have two suggestions. The first is to remember that this is not the only thing Jesus ever said about relationships with others or with money. You might remember that at the core of his teaching is a little thing called love. That sounds familiar, right? Jesus teaches compassionate, merciful action toward others time and again in his words and his own actions. When a lawyer asks him for the center of the law, he points to love of God and love of neighbor. And when the lawyer asks him who qualifies as a neighbor, he tells that story about a man who helps a foreigner left for dead by the side of the road. Jesus extends the reach of love as far as it can possibly go. He even teaches love for enemies. So love for neighbors, which certainly includes one's own family, is everywhere in Jesus' teaching and acting. Our reading today is not the only word on the subject. And the same is true when it comes to money. We might think of it as this impolite or uncomfortable topic, but Jesus talks about it all the time, particularly in the Gospel of Luke. He never has much very positive to say about wealth, though his words aren't always quite so absolute and uncompromising as what we heard a few minutes ago. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, he tells a man who asks for help with a family dispute about money, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. No slave can serve two masters, he says elsewhere, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The accumulation of money is always a danger, always something that can draw us into self-centeredness, pulling our attention and commitment away from what's truly important. But again, Jesus did say other things about money besides, unless you get rid of every penny, you can't follow me. So that's my first suggestion. Remember that our prickly passage today isn't the only thing Jesus ever said on these topics. But here's my second suggestion. Let this passage be just what it is. Let it be prickly and uncomfortable and demanding. Take what Jesus says seriously. For all his teaching of love and acceptance and grace, why might Jesus have spoken in this way here? Why would he turn to those traveling with him? Large crowds, Luke tells us, and seemingly try to chase them away. I don't know for sure, but just before our reading, Jesus tells a parable that I think might help us understand. Someone decides to give a great banquet and invites many guests. He sends invitations ahead of time, and then when the meal is piping hot, fresh from the oven and ready to be served, he sends his servants out to tell the guests, "Come on, what are you waiting for? Everything is ready. Come and feast with me. It's time for the party. But the guests all have excuses. Well, I've just bought some new land, says one. I need to go and have a look, so please accept my apologies. I've just got a new team of oxen, says another. I need to go try them out. Please accept my apologies. And I just got married, says a third. We're busy getting our new home in order, so please accept my apologies as well. The table's set, the food is ready, but the guests aren't coming. They each have something else to do. They've each got somewhere else to be, and the banquet hall is empty. That parable sounds more than a little bit close to home for me, because I think I know how those guests feel. I know what it feels like to have competing demands on my time and my attention and my energy. I know what it feels like to want to be in two places at once, to find myself offering excuses for why I can do this but not that. I'm guessing that might sound a little familiar to some of you also. I know what it feels like to be pulled in lots of directions at once. And I suppose I want Jesus to say something gentle and understanding and kind of grandparentish, like, oh, that's okay. I know you have a lot going on, so just squeeze me into your life where you can find a little room. That will be fine. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't content with that. He's not interested in being one competing demand among many. He's interested in being the center. That's just how it works. The banquet of life spent in his company is simply too important and too wonderful to miss, even for a new team of oxen. So he says, let nothing else compete with my place in your life. Not self-centeredness, not money, not even family. A couple of weeks ago, I traveled to Taizé with a remarkable group of young people from our congregation. Some of you have been yourselves, I know, so you can picture the place and how we spent our time for those days. We joined in long, meditative prayer services 3 times a day. We ate simple food outside, sometimes in the pouring rain, with 2,000 of our closest friends. We slept in dormitories lined with bunk beds. We cleaned toilets. We took long walks and discussed theological questions on the grass. I'm not sure about the rest of the group, but it took me some time to sort of get into the rhythm at Taizé. My mind at first was flitting from one thing to the next, worries and projects and distractions and lists, all the sorts of things that normally divide my energy and my time and my attention. But after a day or two, my mind started slowing down a little and settled into what was right there in front of me. Prayer and the call to serve others. Gratitude for the beautiful place and the gift of community. Visiting Taizé or a place like it asks something from you. It asks you to give up some daily comforts, some independence, some distractions. Wi-Fi coverage is very poor at Taizé, I will tell you. But it is precisely in asking you to give things up that it gives something much greater back to you in return. It gives you an experience of life centered in what truly matters. I'm not saying we all ought to go become monks or go on lots of extended retreats, but our reading today reminds us that this is what following Jesus is like. It's a way of life that demands something from us. It demands that we put him ahead of other things in our lives, that we let nothing become an excuse for missing the banquet. There is great demand in following Jesus, but it is in that demand that it becomes more than just one more thing to do. It is in that demand that it becomes a gift, that it becomes life-giving. I don't know just what it might mean for you to respond to that demand and put following Jesus at the center of your life this year, this season. It probably means taking time to pray, speaking to God, and sitting in openness and receptivity to God's presence in your life. It probably means joining in worship, being part of the singing, praying, feasting community. Maybe it also means joining a study group this fall. Maybe it also means volunteering and serving somehow here in the church. We'll be sharing lots of ways to be involved in coming weeks. Maybe it means giving something up in your life, something that pulls too much of your time and energy. Maybe it means paying attention to the opportunities before you every day to take a step in Jesus' direction, including someone left out, responding in generosity, giving your attention to your neighbor rather than to acquiring more for yourself. Jesus' words this evening are difficult. There's no getting around that. They are a strong reminder that Christianity is not one of the more manageable things we might sometimes wish that it were. It's not a hobby or an occasional practice. It's not a social club. It's not an app to turn on every so often for a little bit of wisdom or a little dose of peace. No, it is an all-encompassing, life-altering, life-demanding call to die to our self-centeredness and our greed and rise up to life in Christ, life that's centered on love for God and love for our neighbors. It is a wake up every day and let this be your life sort of call. Jesus asks much, that's for sure. But we must not miss the gift as well. The gift that in turning toward him, we are turning toward life, toward a way of being that is graceful and hopeful and true. We will find our lives turned around. And in the turning, we will find ourselves surrounded by fellow travelers, pilgrims, companions on the way. The demand turns out to be the gift, friends. And what a gift it is. Thanks be to God. Amen.